Good morning. It is great to start off this Lord's Day with all of you. Family Camp Lord's Day really is one of those special times. You know, I really realize that, especially during Lord's Supper. Great picture. Pretty exciting, and it is an honor and a privilege to be able to share some thought this morning to hopefully encourage the saints, to exhort us, to help us to move forward as we conquer and as we take this spiritual revolution forward. This morning, I'm going to be working out of John chapter 1 to start out. John chapter 1. John 1, we're going to start in verse 14. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth are realized in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. This passage, okay, is specifically talking about beholding the glory of the Lord. The apostles beheld the glory of the Lord by revelation of the Holy Spirit. But this morning I want to focus specifically on that phrase, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the picture, the very image of grace and truth. Jesus is both the perfect definition and demonstration of grace and truth. And as Christ's followers, it is absolutely essential that we pay close attention to His grace and truth. You know, it's another name for the faith system, right? The law was given through Moses, but the system under which we live is a system of grace and truth. Real grace is always going to emphasize truth. And real truth is always going to emphasize grace. These two things make one another stronger. And the extent to which we ignore either grace or truth is the extent to which we limit our own grace, our own growth, and our relationship with Jesus. By extension, of course, the extent to which we ignore or de-emphasize either grace or truth is the extent to which we limit our effectiveness in making disciples. These are two interconnected concepts that strengthen one another. Before I fully dive in this morning, I want to note that it is the love of God which motivates His grace. His grace allows us to be in relationship with Him. And it is also the love of God which demonstrates His truth to us. See, love doesn't just motivate grace. Love demonstrates truth. It is because of God's great love for us that we have the ability to really understand truth. That is, to really understand what true reality is. that also allows us to determine and act in accordance with that reality. God has, through His love, provided a path for both relationship and reality for those who eagerly seek Him. You know, and of course, Jesus in every way has left us a perfect example for us to follow in His steps, right? You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that very clearly. And so, of course, from Jesus, there's going to be a tremendous amount for us to really comprehend when it comes to understanding grace and truth. God's love, God's grace, really does draw the sinner to Him. God's kindness draws the sinner to Him. If you look at Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I'm actually going to grab my phone from my wife here. You do not want me to be without a clock. And when I walked up there, I realized that I was without a clock. And that could be bad news, because you do want breakfast at some point, and I want to be respectful of everybody's time. So I feel much better now, and we can read Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. His kindness. I want us to contemplate for a second Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman. Go ahead and go over to John chapter 4. I'm going to lean pretty heavily on the knowledge in this room of what's going on in this interaction. It's packed full of information about awesome stuff, you know, worship being in spirit and in truth. There's tons of great information. But I want to hit a couple of highlights here. And we're going to look at verse 4. And I'm just going to jump around in this chapter, 4 through 6. And he had to pass through Samaria. So when he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Okay, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water." Now, if you jump down to verse 16, and he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands and the one whom you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Verses 25 and 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And then verse 39. And from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to him and were asking him to stay with them, he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." So there's a lot to be gleaned from this passage, specifically about Jesus' grace and truth. So Jesus is interacting with this woman. Okay, stop and think about that for a second. Number one, Jesus, this Jewish man by birth, okay, is talking to a woman. Jesus is talking to a woman. Now, think about that from a cultural perspective for that time. Okay? verse 27 indicates that Jewish men certainly wouldn't speak with a woman in that scenario, right? What do you seek is the question. In fact, as a matter of history, as a matter of course by tradition, okay, Jewish men wouldn't speak to Jewish women in public. Jewish women. Now, again, by tradition, that went so far as to if you had an interaction in public as a Jew with your mother, your sister, not happening. Okay? In public, I see mom over there, we're not talking. Look the other way. Okay? Now, that was with Jewish women. This woman was a Samaritan. Okay, what's verse 9 tell us? Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. Okay, Samaritans are heathens. Again, culturally, it's a difficult equivalent. But think about the tension that there would be as they practice a religion that is somewhat similar, but mixed with paganism, with Judaism. Can you think about the tension that would really be there? No wonder they thought of Samaritans as dogs. Jesus didn't, though, did he? Jesus didn't at all. Okay. Something also that's kind of interesting. Tradition tells us that Jewish people didn't eat food that was prepared by Samaritans. What were Jesus' disciples going to do in that Samaritan city? Go to buy food, right? Can't we see there that Jesus' impact on his, you know, as has been pointed out earlier, his dense disciples, right? Jesus' impact already on them is having a tremendous effect. That he is, that they're going into the city and buying food, okay, from these Samaritans, okay? I think our attitudes of kindness make an impact as well that aren't always readily seen. We didn't read over this passage, oh yeah, they went into the city to buy food, and even today, we don't always see that, right? But Jesus' grace and truth made an impact on his disciples. Your grace and your truth make an impact on your disciples. Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman who is a renowned sinner. Did the people of the city know what kind of woman he was talking to? Jesus didn't care. Jesus didn't care that the people around him saw him talking to this sinner. He really didn't care what they might imply, and he really didn't care what they might think or say negatively about him. He was focused on showing her grace and truth. You know, another interesting thing about this passage is that the Samaritan woman, when the pressure starts turning up, and as you've got this mysterious figure talking to her, she wanted to talk about the hot button issue of the day, right? Let's see if we can get this into a doctrinal question over here about the temple. And Jesus, again, gives us great information about coming worship, right? But what Jesus was able to tell her the truth about the temple question, but he also focused the conversation about the eternal truth that she needed to hear. See, he didn't have to compromise truth. He could answer the question and also tell that woman exactly what she needed to hear. Okay? Now, he's talking about that living water. And again, he's introducing these concepts of worship and spirit and in truth, the indwelling Holy Spirit that's going to be coming as after he's glorified. And after her experience with Jesus, okay, what's she doing? She's telling everybody around her, right? Well, she's doing that because of the grace and the truth that have been demonstrated to her. It forced her to open her mouth. Okay? And so, do you think that the Samaritan woman, okay, when after the day of Pentecost, as things start rolling in the church, okay, when the concept of worship as spirit and in truth is introduced to this lady, okay, do you think that she's going to have any trouble accepting it? Of course not. Are there going to be doctrinal issues that she's going to have a hard time understanding at that point? Well, she wants to follow Jesus because of the grace and the truth that Jesus has demonstrated to her. She's excitedly telling others about her experience. That changed the Samaritan woman. It was Jesus' kindness to her, his ability to reach out to her, and he never compromises truth once. Okay? Again, after this, do you think she had any trouble understanding where the true temple location was supposed to be? Interesting how those things kind of fade away, huh? Because of Jesus' kindness that led her to repentance. It drew her in. It made her hear, want to hear what he had to say. It produced repentance and it produced the spread of the good news of Jesus as Messiah. You know, there's a lot of poignant applicable points for us to be able to implement into our lives individually from this passage. Again, this woman had no idea what she really needed. She thought she needed indoor plumbing, right? That's what she thought she needed. And I'm sure that that would have been convenient for her. Okay? She's living in sin. You know, Jesus points out her marital situation, but we have probably a pretty good idea that somebody who's had those marital situations in relationship, that probably wasn't her only problem. You know, if you worked with people at all, probably not it, right? Okay, but Jesus' response remains the same. He meets her where she is at and astounds her with his kindness. She was drawn to Jesus because of his kindness. Does our kindness provide opportunity to share grace and to share truth? Many times, those who seem like the worst potential candidates for the good news are the ones who are actually searching for truth and desperate for grace. You know, those who need the most help should receive the greatest compassion. You know, yesterday I was one of those old guys. I don't know how that works. Playing basketball. Well, in this dry Montana air, man, I got thirsty. I'm used to, like, you know, sucking in all the moisture in the air, and I get cotton mouth out here, and you're preaching up here, and you're chugging water, and trying to keep everything. You get thirsty. See, and that's your body telling you something, right? You need to get some water into the system. Need to get some water into the system. It's dry, right? But see, there comes a point, and the point in which you need to be afraid is when you stop being thirsty. That's when there can be medical and health problems, right? And isn't that one of the symptoms of dehydration? They stop being thirsty. They don't feel thirsty. Well, again, spiritually, it can be much the same way. Okay? Following Jesus' example, we need to bring the offer of living water to a dehydrated and sinful world. They are spiritually dehydrated. They don't know. They don't have any concept. No idea what they really need. So, of course, they aren't begging for it. Oh, please, please give me. And well, they don't have any idea that they need it. But we know they need it, don't we? We know they need it. Okay, Jesus' kindness and expression of love resulted in the spreading of the good news. Okay, number two, God's love motivates the Christian to action. Jesus' love naturally motivated the Samaritan woman to tell her friends and her family. What is the result of our having Jesus' love in our lives? You know, it's kind of funny. Brenna really enjoys various forms of fiction. You know, she has this amazing imagination, and my mind doesn't work that way. Yeah, exactly. She'll have these amazing dreams, and she'll wake up and tell me, and it's like, I'm like, you need to write that down. It's like a sci-fi world, you know, it's crazy. And like, I'm doing everyday things when I dream, doesn't happen very often, right? Very like, this happened yesterday, right? So, you know, she likes all sorts of different fictions, the way her mind works, and we really do balance each other out because we both really like to read, but we are not reading the same stuff. It's not at all what we're reading. But she informed me that there was a new live-action retelling of Cinderella. Yeah. My thought. So, as I have this thought that Mr. Tuck so eloquently expressed, she doesn't make me watch those things, okay? So I was like, ah, opportunity here, right? So, be a good husband, right? Hey, why don't we watch that together? She really wants to watch. Let's watch it together. Let's do that, right? And I like brownie points, okay? So, no, really, I know they mean a lot to her, so I watch it, right? I volunteered to watch it with her. And anyway, there's a part in this movie where the prince is having him search all the land for Cinderella after the ball, right? Now, the big bad guy, the Duke, okay, he was a part of the team that was searching for Cinderella, okay? Now, the Duke, he's the nefarious big bad guy in this movie. Okay, the Duke didn't understand Cinderella's worth. Okay, and he was trying to sabotage the efforts to find Cinderella. Now, what the Duke saw when he looked at Cinderella was dirt, impropriety, and low standing. That's what the Duke saw when he looked at Cinderella. You know, and I was pretty worried in the middle of the movie. I was concerned that, you know, the prince would never find Cinderella and that it was going to... It got me, you know. But there were good people on the team. There were good people on the team. And somehow... Okay. Good point. It was riveting. As Christians, we are not to be like the Duke and Cinderella who did not want Cinderella to meet the prince. The Prince of Peace sees beauty and potential where sometimes we see dirt, impropriety, or just plain work. Let's eagerly search for all of the beautiful souls that the Prince of Peace desires to make part of his bride. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been, now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. As those who dwell in the grace and the truth of our Lord, we need to remember that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies. He offered to us his salvation when we were ungodly, dirty, rotten, ugly, full of impropriety, sinners. And we were probably a lot of work for some people. He loved us in that state and gave us the truth and the grace that we needed to be redeemed from that state. How great a love the Father has for us that we should be called children of God. See, it's exciting to share with others about God's truth and grace. It is exhilarating to be an ambassador of reconciliation for the King of Kings. Man, Nick was bringing that out perfectly yesterday, right? We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation for our King. You know, and because it's a dehydrated world, we're going to be treated many times with ambivalence or even contempt. Wasn't Jesus? But Jesus, even when he is treated with ambivalence and contempt, didn't sweep people away with their sin. He ate with the sinners, the tax gatherers, and the prostitutes. He recognized their dehydrated souls and wanted to offer relief. He offered grace and truth. And we see this all over the scriptures, right? You think, my mind immediately goes to the woman who's caught in adultery, right? What does Jesus offer? Grace and truth. Do not sweep people away with their sin. Jesus, as love and truth personified, looked for sinners to impact. People who are in sin have been hiding from God since the beginning of time. Okay. But what has God's response been? From Adam all the way to today, God seeks out the sinner. What did Adam do? He hid, right? Well, go away. What did God do? Again, did God know where Adam was at? But what's one of the things he's communicating to Adam? I'm going to seek you out. Okay, as Christians, we can really let the law do its work. The law condemns efficiently. It does its work. Okay? If we offer truth without grace, all we do is frustrate and sabotage our own efforts. Okay? Let's follow our Lord's example and seek out the sinner. You know, the world, the sinners out there, they typically know the issues that we stand against, right? You know, they see the social media warriors and the protesters, okay? But I want to challenge us as the Lord's church to clearly show what we stand for. Does the world see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control when they see us? Do they know what we stand for? Does the world recognize the Lord's true church by our love? Again, as it was brought out earlier, okay, he who is forgiven much loves much. Okay? So God's love is motivating us to true evangelism, to seeking and saving the lost. Number three, God's love grows us individually to be more like Him. This grace and truth that has been fully revealed to us through the glorified Christ really does transform us. We have been given the awesome gift of forgiveness, the greater gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We have been given an intimate relationship with the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Are we a blessed people? If we are engaged in the renewing process, we are guaranteed to produce the character of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is essential for us to recognize God's power in our own lives individually and God's power in the lives of the disciples that we are able to impact. God has the power. And God does not require us to do anything to measure up to His love. His love for everyone is unconditional. God loves the most humanist atheist out there. God demonstrated that love. And He is willing to give His grace to anyone who truly desires it. We are saved by grace if we are willing to have a biblical faith. Then, after we are immersed in Christ, we stand in a relationship of grace with our Lord. He changes our identities at our immersions. He gives us all of the power that we need to overcome through His Spirit, along with everything that the Spirit provides for us. He sets the standard of Jesus for us. Be perfect, as Jesus is perfect. He sets the standard. You know, we then, as we are Christians, as we're starting our walk, as we're enjoying this thing called the faith system, as we're enjoying our walk with the Lord, we get to work within the context of that grace and imputed righteousness. Jesus sets the standard and is patient with us as we, through His help, develop the character and habits that go along with our new reality. Reality has changed. He's working with us within that context of grace, okay, for us to be able to develop the character and habits that go along with the new reality. My point is that as individuals and dealing with ourselves and as disciple makers who are helping others, it is essential that we recognize that Jesus set the standard already. We do not need to impose our own artificial standards on ourselves or on others. Excuse me. Jesus is willing to change a person's habits slowly. And that's the way it works. Is our standard higher than His? See, it's not a system of law versus license. Okay? It's not like a ping pong table, right? And faith is that little crack right in the middle. It's not like that. See, a lot of people view it kind of that, well, I don't want to get too much on the license side of it. But we don't want to get too much on the law side of it. So faith is that little crack in the ping pong table right in the middle. No. Faith is a totally different table. Faith isn't ping pong at all. It's more like archery. That's faith. Okay? God's entire system is designed for individual growth and victory. No shortcuts. On an individual level and with those we work with, let's engage in the renewing process. Enjoy God's grace and truth and let His system do its work. This is not being weak on sin. This is trusting that the Lord is strong enough to transform any individual, no matter what their struggle is, into the very image of Jesus Christ. It is trusting that light is truly stronger than darkness and that there is nothing to fear. Light overcomes dark. I love how Rotherham relates James chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, welcome ye the word fitted for inward growth. Welcome ye the word fitted for inward growth. Let's determine to let the word do its work. It will work. It will work. It will bring about that character of Jesus Christ. And finally, God's love perfects us by extending that love and growing that love for our brethren. God's love grows us up to be more like Him, and it brings true unity. True unity. I'm going to run through these real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. John 13:35. By this, all men you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John 4:9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world so that we might live through Him. John 17, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given to me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We really are a people who are united in glory. It is glory which unites us and brings us together. It is a system of grace and truth which unifies us. We are called and responsible for our own growth as the body of Christ, but we are also called to work together. You know, it's kind of interesting. As terms change and grow, tolerance in this politically correct world that we live in has really kind of gotten a bad rap. People almost spit out the word tolerance. And I understand that because in this world, okay, if, you know, they claim that you're intolerant, what they're really saying is that you're not allowed to have strong opinions and that you have to accept the humanist agenda, right? That's what they're saying when they co-opt the term tolerance. But tolerance and opinions in the Lord's body is a good thing, a positive thing, and an essential thing. Okay? Tolerance, when we're understanding one another's strengths and weaknesses and growing together, is something that we need to have for one another. That tolerance is important. And as representatives, as ambassadors of Christ, okay, that are concerned, number one and primarily, with reconciliation, okay, it's important that we make our punches count. Our time is limited. And the amount of impact that we can have is also limited. Again, somebody brought out the other, I think it was last evening, okay, that what you care about is what you talk about. Right? What you care about is what you talk about. And so, You have an opportunity to make your punches count. Let's make sure that we're doing that within the Lord's church. Because people are used to polarization, right? People are used, okay, to all sorts of people who are trying to sell you something, who are trying to get you to buy into what they are selling. And as Christians, what we are trying to sell is a system of grace and truth that they probably don't know that they need. Let's make our punches count, okay? Let's have that unity, okay? Let's not waste our punches. You know, you see this really clearly in the political realm, okay? Guys, voting Hillary, Trump, Johnson, Castle, anyone else, no one else at all, is not a salvation issue. Who cares? Who cares? We have so many more pressing things to communicate to this world. Let's make sure that we aren't unnecessarily alienating others with rhetoric, and let's make sure that we're giving space for opinion. We are the people. We are the movement. We are the spiritual revolution who is going to victoriously take the message of the gospel of glory to this world. We have a job to do. As God's mighty resurrected army, we have the gospel to take, to spread to the world, to propagate to this world. We have spiritual victories to participate in. We have a revolution that is our destiny. Maybe our predestiny. That is who we are. Okay? Through that message of grace and truth, we can show the kindness of the Lord. Eagerly seek out sinners. Trust the Lord for our growth and be united as we are perfected in unity. Have courage. Be kind. Let's have a great Lord's Day.